What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Love is all around me. Still the feeling grows. Love is a roller coaster. You just got to ride it. My. Give me love. All you need is love. I'm sorry if I say I need you, but I don't care. I'm not scared of love. If you want to know if he loves you so, it's in his kiss. If only you knew scripture as well as that. Yeah, that's where it is. We live in a world fixated with love, and yet few in the world actually knows what love really is. When we think in the world about love, it's something fleeting. It's often something sexually driven. It's something very expensive. It's fragile. It's unpredictable, and it's uncontrollable, and yet, at the prayer meeting, those of you who were there a few weeks ago, we noted how Christians are called to act in love. We're called to walk in love. We're called to be people who love. In contrast to this modern mindset, this command and this attitude is born out of the very nature of who God is. It's because God is love that we as Christians must love. When Christians refer to love, then, it's not something trite that is put into a lyric for a song. Rather, the love that the Bible speaks of is something much deeper, much grander, much more consistent, and certainly much more significant. Paul, in fact, demonstrates real love in his letter to the Philippians. He shows us that real love doesn't have to be restricted to the relationship between men and women who live happily ever after. Rather, Paul, in the letter of Philippians, especially in the verses we're going to think about tonight, in verses 7 to 11, he demonstrates the love the Christian should feel towards the other Christian. It's not on purpose that he unfolds this. Rather, Paul is simply talking the way he would normally talk to the Philippians. He talks to them, and his natural affection, his natural concern, his natural connection to them bubbles up out of his mouth and pours out onto the page. This is how he thinks and how he actually would talk to them if he saw them in person. And so as we read these verses, we get an insight into a very natural relationship that existed between Paul and the Philippians. But we are maybe shocked by it because it's a relationship that is saturated in love. Let's read Philippians chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 1 to set the context, to remind us of where we have been. But we're going to focus tonight in verses 7 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Tonight, as we begin our study of verses 7 to 11, I want us to first of all note what Christian love really looks like. What Christian love really looks like. And to try and begin to understand what Christian love really looks like, I want us to home in on verse 8. The very natural way Paul speaks about the Philippians. Look at verse 8. This is what he says. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Here we have one of the clearest verses about just how strong Paul's feelings are for the Philippians. And as we think about that verse, note first of all that Christian love is a genuine thing. It's a very genuine thing. And we thought this morning in the children's talk, do you remember about counterfeits? Do you remember we saw the note on the screen and we thought about the counterfeit note, the pretend note, the one that looked kind of right on the surface but wasn't real? Well, often as Christians, we're very good at faking, in particular, our emotions. In fact, the world, all men and women are very good at faking their emotions. I just heard last night a story about my grandfather. Every year at Christmas, he would get Turkish Delight from his daughters. Every year they would buy him Turkish Delight. 40 years, every Christmas, he would open up that package and get his Turkish Delight. And for 40 years, when he opened it up, the girls, seeing the smile on his face, would say, "We knew you would love it." And he would smile back. And he would say, "Thank you." But last year, he clued them in on the truth. He hates Turkish Delight. That smile every Christmas for the last 40 years looked real, but certainly wasn't genuine. Well, as Christians, we often are very good at also faking our emotions. We can look very strong on the outside. We can put on an appearance of always being very happy. We can seem like we are experiencing a perfect peace in our present circumstances, and yet inside we could be going through turmoil, and we know deep down that we really need to talk to someone and get help. But look at what Paul says in verse 8. The very beginning of the verse. This is a strong statement. For God is my witness. The God who can read minds. The God who can see into your heart and could see into Paul's heart. The all-knowing God, Paul says, is my witness that the love, the affection that I have for you is genuine. He's not pretending here. Rather, he can say honestly to the Philippians, the God who sees into my heart knows how real this affection is that I feel for you. It's a genuine love. Real Christian love is genuine. But real Christian love is also complete. Look at verse 8. What comes next? For God is my witness how I yearn for you all. How I yearn for you all. Paul's love is not restricted to potentially those who were converted in his ministry, to Lydia, to the Philippian jailer. It's not even restricted to the rich people in Philippi who give so generously to support him. It's not even restricted to the members who he has met and who he knew well. Rather, Paul does not chop and divide. The love he speaks of, the love that he feels towards this church, is towards all. It is all-encompassing. It's towards every single member, every single Christian in that fellowship. It is a complete love for the whole church. Paul has no personal top 10 because his Christian love is one that is genuine and one that is complete. But also genuine, complete, and deep. Look at how he finishes verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all, the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's love that he claims to have for these Philippians that he says God is a witness to, that's towards all of the brothers and sisters at that church, is in the affection, or with the affection of Christ Jesus. What a bold statement. Paul says he loves these believers with the devotion and the fondness of Christ. Love couldn't be any deeper than that, than a devotion and a fondness comparable to Christ's. Paul's love is genuine, it's complete, and it's deep. And you know, when we think about how we feel about each other, our affection towards one another, it's often very surfacey, isn't it? It's often selective. I really like 20% of the church, and about the other 40 are okay. And there's some, well, we'll not talk about them. Selective. And certainly, it's often shallow. Paul couldn't speak any stronger about his love for the church, but when we often think about our love for one another, we have, you know, our love for our family, love for our children, and our love for church and the people in church coming shortly after that, maybe. But Paul doesn't pull any punches. He says his love is deep. And it raises the question for us, because it sounds so unusual to our ears. How is such a love achieved? How is such a love achieved? If tonight you are a Christian, but your love for other Christians isn't genuine, your love for the other brothers and sisters at Emmanuel Baptist Church isn't complete, and your love for other Christians isn't as deep as this love, how can you foster, or how can you develop this type of Christian love? How is this Christian love achieved? That's our second point. How this Christian love is achieved. And to try and find out how it's achieved, we actually have to go to the preceding verse. We look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Christians need to realize, if they're going to love each other the way they should, that loving the other brothers and sisters is, first of all, our duty. Our duty. It's not an option. You see how he began verse 7? It is right. Now that word right, it doesn't simply mean it's appropriate. Rather, it refers to a moral rightness. In other words, Paul's saying, not it's appropriate that I feel this way for you, but he's saying, I must feel this way towards you. This is the way I must feel. Too often we make exceptions for those who experience our Christian love towards them. I know as a Christian I should love all the brothers and sisters at Emmanuel Baptist Church, but this once happened in the past. Or he in particular is abrasive. Or she really hurt the feelings of my wife. And we put qualifiers around the love that we are called to have. Well, love is not something that you can choose. It's not just an appropriate action. It's a must. It's our duty as Christians. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion to love. Rather, if you're a Christian, it's your duty. Love, Christian love, real Christian love, is only achieved if we accept, first of all, that as Christians, it's part of our duty, part of what we do. The second thing we see in verse 7 is that it is a love that must engage the mind and the heart. You see what it says in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. He has two things he refers to here. He mentions it's right for me to feel this way. That word's really an intellectual assent, a mental realization that I should love you, that I am committed to you, that I must love these people at this church. Love here is a very purposeful thing. It's a mental thing. It's something that we choose to do. We feel. We feel this way about you all. We mentally assent to feel this way about you all. But he goes on immediately afterwards to say much more. He says, because I hold you in my heart. In other words, Paul, as he talks about the love he feels towards these Philippians, he says it's not just intellectual, it is intellectual, but it's not just intellectual. He says, I must love them because they are in my heart. He genuinely holds these people in his heart. See, Christian love, real Christian love, it does involve our mind. It does involve purpose. It does involve a choice to love this individual, but it also goes beyond that. And it insists that that individual must also be taken and held close to our heart. We must really care for them. We must really love them. And the question is raised, do you really love your church? Or even more precisely, do you really love the people of your church? If not, begin to pray for them. Pick the one or two that you find harder to love and start praying for them. Purpose to talk to them. Ask how you can help them. Because when Christians begin to act like brothers and sisters towards one another, you find very naturally God works to bring that person and to place them in your heart. It's very hard to pray for someone and not begin to start to care for them. It's very hard to ask someone how you can help them and to engage in helping them without fostering a love, a genuine compassion towards them. Christian love is achieved by seeing it as our duty, by engaging both the mind and the heart, and most importantly, it's achieved by realizing who we all are. Look at verse 7 again. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. You are all partakers with me of grace. We need to understand that we collectively are all partakers of the same grace. In other words, Paul's love here, the strong love, this genuine love, this all-encompassing love, this deep love that he feels for the Philippians is not based on how well he knew them or how much they had provided for him. But instead, it's based on the grace that grabbed a hold of them. Paul loves them because the same grace that plucked him up and saved him on the Damascus Road is the same grace that picked up each of those Philippian believers. It's the grace that connects them together. It's the grace that each of them received. Paul is able to love you because you, like him, were once an enemy but have been loved by a gracious God. Paul says, I love you because your eyes were opened as my eyes were opened. Because God caused you to realize your sin as he had to cause me to realize my sin. Because he brought me to a point of repentance and brought you to a point of repentance. Because he is a gracious God. He forgave me and in grace he forgave you. We are partakers of these wonderful acts. He is still working in me to change me. To make me no longer what I once was. The same way in grace he is working in you. Paul says that his love for this church comes through the connection he has with them because both him and them are grace recipients. That's why he, as he talks, did you notice what he says afterwards? We are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul looks around his cell and he considers his own circumstances. I'm in prison and I'm suffering from the gospel. But so strong is the connection that grace brings with these Philippians that though they aren't in prison and they haven't suffered for the gospel in exactly the same way, they have. They are linked, they are infused together by grace.
So that wherever Paul was, the Philippians were, whatever trial he is in, they are in. They are so tightly linked to one another. They are partakers of the same grace. And it is that grace that sustained Paul in prison. Paul knew that this grace that he was pulling on to give him hope in the midst of the prison cell was the same grace that the Christian single mum in Philippi was grabbing a hold of to be able to care for her children in that same day. They were dipping into the same grace pool, drinking from the same well of grace. And it's that participation in the grace of Jesus that connected them together. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means that I can love Peter, or Roy, or Etta, or Deborah, because we have all experienced God's grace. That's what connects us. That's the basis upon which our love is fostered. I love them not because we share the same sense of humor, not because they have helped me often, not because they're the people who talk to me the most, but I love them because they have been saved by the same grace that I have experienced. I can love them not based on who they are or what they have done or not done, but in a response to the grace that they are a recipient of. God saved them when they were undeserving sinners, as he saved me, an undeserving sinner. God is working in them as they continue to sin, as he is working in me, though I continue to sin. In other words, I can love them, I can love the men and women in our church, because I have been, first of all, I've had an experience of his grace. I can love the body because I've experienced the love of him. That's what Paul is saying. That he is able to love in this genuine, in this complete, in this deep way, because he's aware that what connects him to these other believers is the same grace. They are participants of the same grace. Third thing he tells us here is how love prays. How love prays, verses 9 to 11. Look at verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul, in love, is moved to pray for these Philippians. And in love gives us a model of how we should pray for one another in this church. He loves these people. In fact, his love, his prayers foster and strengthen the love that he feels towards them. And so he shows us how we should pray for each other. And the first thing he demonstrates to us in his prayer for them is that we should pray for ordered growth. Pray for ordered growth. In other words, as you look down the request from verses 9 through to 11, there is an order that takes place. There is a pattern. One thing that happens leads to the other. Verse 10, we read, so that, da 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 da, and so, da 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 da. There is a connection, one item to the other in this prayer. There is an order to growing up. If you want to grow up as a Christian, if you want to mature in Christ, there is a method, there is a way of doing it that is laid out for us in verses 9 to 11. And as you want to see your children, your friends, your peers, your other connections, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to see them grow up in Christ, there is an order that you want to see that happen in. You want to see it go in a certain way. In verse 9, we're told where it begins. The goal and the hope is that their love would abound more and more. The key, the desire that we have is that these people would grow in love. That's why we keep talking so much about it in church. Love is key. If a Christian is going to grow up, a Christian becomes more loving. The God who is love transforms a Christian into a Christian who loves. Our love should abound more and more. But Paul tells us how that will actually take place. By knowledge. That our love would abound more and more in knowledge. In an understanding of truth. In other words, an awareness of what is contained in this book. An awareness of God's truth. That our love would grow in knowledge. And then he also adds, and all discernment. Discernment's really about perception. It's that ability to see how the Bible, this knowledge, applies to our everyday circumstance. What do these principles in the Bible look like when I go into work? What do these principles in the Bible look like when my teenager is arguing with me? What do these principles in the Bible look like when I am suffering, like we thought about this morning? If our love is to grow, it has to grow by understanding this truth and seeing how it works itself out in our real life situations. Look at what he says comes next. Verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent. This is the outworking of the Bible taking a hold of your life. You may approve what is excellent. Excellent things in the Bible are God-pleasing things. God-pleasing things. It happens as you are saturated with Scripture, that you begin to speak Scripture, think Scripture, care about scriptural things, live in light of Scripture. In other words, live in a way that would please the Lord. That becomes the thing we're naturally drawn to. We're naturally drawn to the things that would please God. Look at the rest of verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This leads to us becoming pure and blameless. That pureness, or some versions translate it sincerity, means that what you see is what you get. In the ancient Near East, that word really came about through the marketplace. When they would sell clay pottery, there was a test that would take place because there was a lot of shrewd merchants that would try and make a pound out of anything. And they would take the pots that were broken and they would add wax along the edge like a glue and stick the pot piece that had broken off back together and paint it all to make it look like it was new. So when you looked on the outside, you saw what looked like a genuine, brand new pot. But in reality, this pot was broken. And in the ancient Near East, what they would do would be lift the pot up to stare at it through the sun, or to look at the sun through the pot. And as such, all the points where wax had been added would become very clear as they were put up against the sun test. People would find that the pot was either had a big crack in it and had wax at it, or it was without wax. And that's where our word sincere comes from. It was with wax. Without wax. In other words, as a Christian, there is no hidden defect there. If you are pure, when you're put up and you're tested, what you see is what you get. And he says, not only are you pure, you're also blameless. In other words, there's no conduct that you would do that would cause another to stumble. You're what the Bible would call above reproach. And so we have this picture. Your love is growing. Your love is abounding more and more because you're learning Scripture. You're seeing how it applies to your real life situation. You're drawn naturally then to the things that God would be pleased with. So that you, when people look at you, what they see is what they get. And you don't cause anybody else to stumble. And then it climaxes in verse 11 with saying that you are also filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That the things that you do, because there has been this inward change, are actually good, righteous things. The deeds that happen, the things you engage with, are things that look and mark out what a real Christian would do. And so Paul here, in this ordered prayer, shows us how we should grow up as Christians, but he also shows us how we should pray for one another. That we should pray for one another that we would grow. We should pray that each other would be stimulated to growth, to become like Christ. In other words, we should pray for each other's sanctification, that this process of change would continue. Here, Paul shows us that love prays for ordered growth, but he also shows us that love, when it prays, it realizes that our prayer for sanctification is divinely ensured. That point's a wee bit of a mouthful, but I'll say it again. He realizes that this prayer for sanctification is divinely ensured. In other words, this prayer is not to a lost cause. This prayer that Suzanne would grow in her sanctification to become more like Christ is a prayer that when God hears it, it comes with a guaranteed yes. I can pray that prayer knowing that God will certainly say yes. Do you remember we looked a couple of weeks ago at verse 6? Look back to verse 6. Paul says, I am sure, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That the work that God began when he saved you is a work that he will complete by making you like Christ. He pulled you away from your old self, and one day, in the day of Christ, you will be just like your Savior. What a wonderful hope. Paul says, I am sure and I am certain that you believers in Philippi, this will take place. But did you notice the echo of that phrase in verse 10? That you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless, here it is, for the day of Christ. That repeated phrase, for the day of Christ. In other words, as certain as it is that God, Jesus, will come again, so it is that all Christians will be sanctified. This process will take place. This love will abound in time. This prayer comes with a guarantee. It will be answered. Which raises another question for us. If it is guaranteed, if the believers in this church are going to become like Christ eventually, then why would you take up your time praying that it would happen? Why bother praying? Well, the last thing we see here tonight is that love prays for God's glory. Love prays for God's glory. Did you see the last phrase in verse 11? Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, here it is, to the glory and praise of God. Love prays for God's glory. Paul's prayer and the process of sanctification that he knows will work itself out in the life of the believers at Philippi is ultimately for the glory and the praise of God. Have you ever noticed how prayer connects us to each other? You can't pray for me without feeling something of a connection. You can't pray for a brother or sister in our church without beginning to feel connected to them, at least aware of their circumstances. Have you noticed whenever somebody in our church maybe is going through a hardship like cancer, and we as a fellowship, we pray for them frequently, they're in our minds, aren't they? We're thinking about them often. And when we see God bring them through, we rejoice alongside them. We celebrate in his goodness to them. We almost walk alongside and get to participate in the process. Though it is our brother or sister who goes through the suffering, in some way as we pray for them, we walk alongside and participate alongside them. Because prayer connects us to each other. It allows us to see and appreciate God's work in each other's life. So when it comes to sanctification, a prayer for sanctification, it's that prayer that you would grow to be like Christ, that you would fight your sin, that you would defeat your sin, that you would become pure, that you would become blameless, that the world would look on you and see fruits of righteousness. It causes me to acknowledge when those fruits of righteousness are appearing. And to give praise and to give glory to God that he has brought that about in your heart, in your life. Prayer, in other words, is the front row ticket
into watching God's work of sanctification in the heart of others. Love prays, knowing that God guarantees the answer. And therefore, all that is left is for us to watch the prayer unfold, the answer to be given, and to give glory and to praise and praise to God when it takes place. As we conclude tonight, do you love the other Christians at Emmanuel Baptist Church? And does your love measure against Paul's? Is it genuine? Is it complete? And is it deep? Do you recognize that loving each of the brothers and sisters, the whole body, is your duty? Do you realize that it must involve your heart and mind? And do you recognize that you can do it, not based on how nice or kind or caring they are, but simply because you're both partakers of grace? Do you pray for one another, not just when trials come, but do you pray these types of prayers, sanctification prayers, that God would grow us up as Christians? Do you pray that for me? Please pray that for me. That God would cause my love to abound. That God would make me pure and blameless. Pray that I would produce the fruit of righteousness. Pray that I need you to be praying that for me. We need to be, if we love one another, praying for one another. Maybe some amongst us tonight aren't Christians. The Bible would make it very clear, you could never love this way. Because you still don't know the one who loved the world and gave his son. Christians can only begin to talk and to try and understand love when they understand grace. It's this idea of being a partaker of grace, having experienced grace. In other words, having experienced God's love that saved us when we were sinners. That allows us to begin to see where we fall short and to pray and to hope that God would work in us. If you're not a Christian tonight and yet you've heard something about what real love can look like and you want to know more about it, you need to begin by looking at Jesus, who so loved the world. God gave his one and only Son that anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. By coming to God tonight and praying to him that he would forgive you, you can begin to understand love by knowing the one who is love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this book of Philippians. We do thank you for the very real affection Paul had for the Philippian believers. We do thank you that he had that awareness that they were both partakers in grace. And that connection, that deep connection that existed not because of who either party was, but because of what both parties had experienced. We pray and we ask that you would knit us closer together as a fellowship. That you would begin to foster that love, this deep, genuine, complete love for one another. That as we realize the debt that we owe to the one who first loved us, it would cause us to exercise forgiveness, to turn the other cheek, to show love, because we are partakers of the same grace. We would not be here if it was not for the same grace. And Lord, we pray for those who maybe don't know you and have never truly yet experienced your love. And we ask that in your kindness and in your grace, you would open their eyes. That you would prod them to look into this more. That you would prod them to talk to a Christian friend. To find out why it is that Christians can begin to talk and know what love really is.
And we ask that in doing so, they would find Jesus and that they would know him who first loved us and that they would experience the forgiveness of their sins, that they would experience grace, that they would experience the work of moving from being an enemy of God to being your child and experiencing no longer your anger, but to experience your love. Only because you are a gracious God and Jesus paid it all. We pray and ask that you would work, that you would cause our love to abound more and more. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.